Good evening. If we could turn to 1 Chronicles 12 to start this evening. 1 Chronicles 12. We thought this morning of one example in the Old Testament, and we talked about how we can learn from examples and we can see great examples in the Bible and in our own lives of good Christian examples to follow, to be encouraged by, but to imitate them as they imitate the Lord Jesus. In 1 Chronicles 12, I keep wanting to say Corinthians, so if I do, I apologize, but 1 Chronicles 12, we're going to see actually a brief mention of Benaiah's father Jehoiada in 1 Chronicles 12, and we'll start for context at 23. This is David's army amassing to help him overthrow officially the throne, and we see these men that are loyal to him and are willing and ready to establish David on the throne as King Saul had died in chapter 10. But in 1 Chronicles 12, in 23, now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. Of the sons of Judah, bearing shield and spear, 6,800 armed for war. Of the sons of Simeon, mighty men of valor, fit for war, 7,100. Of the sons of Levi, 4,600. Jehoiada, the leader of the Aaronites, and with him 3,700. Zadok, a young man, a valiant warrior, and from his father's house, 22 captains. So the very beginning here in the beginning of this message, we see Jehoiada. His name means the Lord knows. The Lord knows. And this is the father of Benaiah, who we will look into this evening. Benaiah, the mighty man, for David and then for God. Jehoiada here was over 3,700. He was a leader of the Aaronites. He was picked to be the leader of this group, to be in the mass group to help turn over the kingdom of Saul to King David. And what does the verse say? Verse 23, according to the word of the Lord. So we see in the family of Benaiah, we see a man who is a leader for God and a leader for King David. King David, who was to be on the throne, as we know, according to the word of the Lord, as we can look at previous verses where he was anointed to be king. Benaiah, the name Benaiah actually means God has built. God has built. I was thinking of, actually while we were singing, I was thinking of 1 Corinthians 3. You don't need to turn there. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, 3:11 and 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And it talks about how we can build for the Lord Jesus. And if actually want to, I think I copied one verse later than I wanted. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then it says, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. So we can think of Benaiah, and now he is going to be building and establishing the kingdom of David and the Israelite nation in various ways. We also can, in our own daily lives, establish the Lord Jesus' name and what we can do for him. Now, granted, the Old Testament and that economy was different, and we need to respect that. You know, Benaiah had to do some gruesome acts and things that we might be surprised at, perhaps, but we do not need to go around obviously killing or doing things that he had to do in that day, but we can learn from that. We can learn from his character. We can learn from his loyalty to his king and to his God. We can learn from his trustworthiness. We can learn from his obedience. And we can learn from his boldness to be different. So those will be some things we can learn from Benaiah's character. But I want to think about Benaiah's name. We talked about Eleazar and Phinehas's name this morning. Benaiah means God has built. We can think of 1 Chronicles 12 in the background and thinking of the fatherly figure that Jehoiada was and that Benaiah probably often looked up to and learned from. But we'll turn to the chapter previous, 1 Chronicles 11. 1 Chronicles 11. And we'll start at verse 22. 1 Chronicles 11 and 22. And before we start there, I want to think a little bit on this evening, if we want to think of two aspects, the things or people that Benaiah was affected by, and the things or people that Benaiah was not affected by. So we saw that he was affected by his father. He had a good father that was someone that was respectable and was put as a leader and was willing to serve King David. We would see in 1 Kings 1, in one of our later sections we will see that Benaiah was affected by the king and the Lord God of heaven, which he will emphasize. But we will catch them at a later point. Things that Benaiah was not affected by, we will see here in a little bit in the things that he did. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a man of great height, 5 cubits tall. In the Egyptian's hand there was a spear like a weaver's beam, and he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name among three mighty men. Indeed, he was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three, and David appointed him over his guard. We see here Benaiah did a few things that is quite courageous and noteworthy, and we can learn from. I want to think actually at the end verse of how it ended. It reminds us that there were three above him, perhaps in reputation or perhaps in how people viewed them. But Benaiah was not, and we will emphasize this often, was not about his name, about where he ranked, about what he did in sight of the people. He did these things in the sight of God and in the sight of his king. He didn't care about the status or where it ranked him. I believe the Bible here just makes it clear that these things were understood in a way, perhaps in front of David's own heart or in front of the people, but that does not mean they were more inferior to the others. But Benaiah, we can learn from that he was humble and he was fine with the fact that it doesn't matter where his name stood. He did these things for the Lord and for him alone and for his king that was on the earth. Ruling Israel. David appointed him over his guard. He was placed also in a position of leadership, just like his father was. But as we go through, we can think of Benaiah, we can think of some of the things he was not affected by. He was not influenced in such a wrong way or in a sinful manner to ignore the things that he had to do. He was not affected first I want to think about the lion that he had to kill. He was not affected by apathy or the comforts that we attain to or we have in this life. Verse 22 at the very end, it mentions here that he killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. Sounds pretty interesting story. It's perhaps not expected in a way. But let's think about this for a little bit. So he had to kill a lion on a very snowy day that probably he could not establish his footing very well on a snowy day. And this lion was down in a pit. So the question would be, why did he do this? And why was this mentioned in the Bible? There's actually a little article that was written about this. It was in the Fireside Reader, and I actually can't remember if it was either Jabe Nicholson or William McDonald, because William McDonald did a lot in there, but I think it might have been Jabe Nicholson that wrote it. But he emphasized that this brings about a few pictures to us. We can think of the lion representing this Satan, as we can think of the New Testament verses that talk about that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's creeping around. He's trying to lure us into sin and lure us away from the Lord. We can see that as a picture of him. And we can see this as an example of something that we might have to do for the Lord God that might be difficult, might be dangerous, might be necessary, but might be very perhaps fearful in our own hearts to do, but we still do it anyway because we're serving the Lord. And his article was about 3 pages, but it was very encouraging to think about Benaiah doing this. He was saying perhaps maybe Benaiah's family heard the lion roaring, and perhaps maybe some people might have a chance of falling in the pit. And this is why he acted out in such a manner that he would get rid of this lion to avoid future problems or somebody falling into that pit and dying rather than being saved out of the pit. And that could very likely be a possibility. I was thinking about the lion being a dangerous intervention because Benaiah could go in there and not be sure of his own life, but it was a dangerous intervention. He certainly obviously could trust in the Lord, but it could be a very dangerous situation. And the pit itself was a necessary intervention, a necessary situation, because I want to say that because the word here, and I looked this up a little bit, apparently the word pit actually means a cistern or a well in the original language. And so perhaps this isn't just a pit. Perhaps this is a well of sorts that held water, and maybe in the winter time, or maybe this lion being there would cause a problem, not just then, but maybe in the near future, to those that might need that for the necessities of life. And he did this as a necessary intervention to help perhaps his family or perhaps people around him in the community. But the word itself does mean cistern or well, and not just a random pit that was made and left. But that's something to think about. And then, as we mentioned a little bit earlier, a snowy day can be a difficult intervention that he was perhaps not able to establish his footing, and perhaps it was a little sleek, a little bit obviously cold out if it was snowing. So his surroundings around him were not the most ideal to fight an animal such as a lion. But he was willing to do this. He was able to do this. And it was mentioned in here in the book of 1 Chronicles as something that was very reputable for him to do. So we can learn about this and think that in our own lives we might have situations that come up, perhaps maybe just standing up for the Lord Jesus, speaking his name in a very difficult situation. We might get battered and bruised by words, maybe not in the physical sense. We don't see that often in the United States today, but we know that there's lots of persecution across the world. We can learn from this and say, you know, Benaiah was very bold and very willing to do this. And what are we willing to do for the Lord God? What are we willing to do to stand up for the Lord Jesus' name in the world today? Because we're going to run into a lot of opposition. The world, Satan and the flesh, can be like some of these things that Benaiah went up against. And we can fight back, but we can do it with love and with grace, but with the truth of God's word, we can speak up. I was thinking that Benaiah here also did something of the sorts of intervened on something before a problem occurred in the future. So we don't have it by definitive wording here, but we can only assume that he did this before anyone was killed by the lion by falling into the pit. But it almost seems to me as if he did something proactively to take care of this, to get rid of this out of the way. And can we not, in our own lives, with sin, try to do things and put things in the way that we can prevent ourselves, avoiding every appearance of evil, perhaps, where we can be very proactive to try to prevent the problems in our own life. We are very human, and we can stumble across. I was thinking, maybe in a different sense, but I think this might be a good example. And when Meg and I were at Harrisburg, actually, I think this was before we got married, because this was probably a few years ago now. But there was a young brother there that has 2 children. And I was talking to him about his job and life. And I remember him saying to me, yeah, I just started learning Mandarin. And I said, oh, that seems rather random. What made you start to learn Mandarin? And he said, well, I just feel like the Lord can use it someday. And he was just very convicted about it. I thought, oh, okay, interesting. And I remember praying for him about it, and I remember thinking, this will be interesting to see what becomes of it. And in the next few years, he had a Mandarin Chinese instructor nearby in Harrisburg that would teach him often. And he and his family were over in China for about 2 years, I believe, China and Mongolia. But the Lord worked it out in multiple situations with his missionary work in China, as well as, I don't know if you heard, but the 1 year when Greg Olson is his name, Greg Olson came and helped out at Challenge Week, we had a young gentleman that was from China and didn't know a single word in English, but Greg was able to speak to him, and he was not a believer. I think he claimed he was an atheist, but I'm not sure what all he believed. But Greg had many opportunities to witness to him. And I thought that this is a great example in a different way, but in a similar thought process, that Greg saw, he had a conviction from the Lord, I believe, that he wanted to learn this and knew that the Lord could use it. And he started to learn, but he was proactive and he did something beforehand, even seeing a window of opportunity, knowing that the Lord would help him. And perhaps maybe you are in that circumstance right now where you see something in your own life that you could do for the Lord, but maybe a door hasn't opened yet. But you have to take it with patience. You can't force doors open. We pray that none of us, including myself, none of us would force doors open, but that we would do something, perhaps proactively, for the Lord when we are convicted by it and we need to do something for His name. I thought that was a good example of in relation to Benaiah and Benaiah preparing beforehand. So if we continue to move on to the next thought, as we see in verse 23. Verse 23 is about the Egyptian that he fought, a man of great height. I believe in 2 Samuel it actually says a spectacular man, a man of great height, 5 cubits tall. Now, from my understanding, a cubit is about 18 inches, depending on some people have it different ways, but I went by 18 inches, so that would be about 7'6". So we'll say 7'6" to 8 feet. So this gentleman, this Egyptian, was quite tall. We don't know how tall Benaiah was, but I would think if the words here are explaining in such a way that Benaiah probably had a good bit of size difference on this man. But yet Benaiah was able to use the tools he had. He used the staff in his own hand and wrested the spear, like a weaver's beam, out of the Egyptian's hand and used it to kill the Egyptian with his own spear. Quite an amazing feat for a man, but perhaps, and I would say the word perhaps in light of the scriptures, thinking that the Lord God helped him because he was a man that followed God and a man that followed King David. The Lord God helped him here in this situation. And I was thinking, and I don't want to be dogmatic about this, but perhaps this made me think a little bit about the fact that he used what was in his hand and saw what was in the Egyptian's hand and used the tools he had to right the situation, to take down this great Egyptian. Now, we will have things in our own lives that we're going to go up against, opposition that we're going to go up against, but we need to understand each of those things in opposition in the context of which they are. You know, some people are going to come up to you and say that they don't believe in God and bring very intellectual, deep, theological, philosophical arguments, and we might have to be ready for those types of opposition complaints or what have you, those debates. And we need to do that in love. But we need to realize them in that context. But somebody else might come up to you and say, well, you know what? I can't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior because I don't think He's going to forgive me because I've sinned too gravely, too deeply. The Lord can't forgive my sin. It's too great. And then you might have to think about that context for that person and understand what the Lord has given you and what the Lord has in His Word to explain to that person specifically, and how you can witness to them in that manner. And there are other situations. But I was thinking about that in relation to this story, that Benaiah was careful to see what he had, what the Egyptian had, and he used the tools that were there to bring about the demise of the Egyptian man, but and we see that this again was written in the scriptures for our learning and for our encouragement. As we mentioned earlier, we obviously don't need to follow Benaiah to the T and do these types of things, but I think that we can learn greatly about the character of this man, the boldness of this man, the obedience, the trustworthy nature of this man, and learn from him and imitate him. I think if Benaiah was around, I think he'd be a great guy to talk to and be learn a lot from. But that is the second main point I wanted to hit here. The earlier in verse 22, we kind of skipped over it, but the two lion-like heroes of Moab, we don't know too much about them. Perhaps that's a description to emphasize those two men and their appearance, their stature, their physicality. He was not affected by maybe their appearance or their reputation. So we talked about that Benaiah was not affected by the apathy or the comfort that might be around, but he still acted out and killed the lion that needed to be dealt with. He was not, and I failed to mention this, I apologize, but he was not led by fear or intimidation seeing this Egyptian, but he took care of him without succumbing to fear or intimidation from this Egyptian, this tall, spectacular man that was quite intimidating. And then the last one, the lion-like men, we don't know too much about them, but he was not affected by their appearance. It seemed to be that if they're compared to lions, they're likely quite ferocious or quite intimidating in their appearance and in their nature. But we can go to our next passage, but I want us to think about this because these are specific quick stories, but they're very poignant to our lives and can be if we are encouraged by them to see what Benaiah did and see what he did in the context of the situation and in what he did for David and what he did for the people around him. So we can go to 1 Kings 1. Now this story that Benaiah is involved in is over 1 Kings 1 and 1 Kings 2. We certainly don't have the time to cover all of it, and there are a lot of specific details. But I'll leave you to that to look into, and I would encourage you to keep me accountable and learn from this story the ins and outs of who was involved, who was on Adonijah's side, who was on David's side, and Solomon's side. And you can learn greatly from this. But we're going to read 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. As will be our first section. So this is, David is getting old, advanced in years, and he needs to, you know, he's going to be passing on soon, so there's going to have to be a new king. And this new king, it seems evident to most people in this chapter, but this new king should be Solomon, but some people did not realize and did not want to realize that it should be Solomon and wanted to do things their own way, as we'll see. So this is where we pick up in verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. That's a great way to bring about your own kingdom. If I said, I will be president, I don't think that does anything at all. But if we go further, we will see the things he tried to implement to bring about this kingship. So he said, I will be king, and he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. All right, so he's built a little further the things that he might need to try to overthrow the throne. Verse 6, and his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Re, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan, the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, or Solomon, his brother. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it. Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly, your son, Solomon, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why, then, has Adonijah become king? Then, while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in with you after you and confirm your words. A few things that Benaiah was not affected by. Benaiah was not affected by power. If you see here in verses 7 through 9, who was on Adonijah's side? The people that were on Adonijah's side were Joab, the leader of the army of Israel. So he had probably a good bit of power, I would assume. Abiathar, the priest, the high priest, Abiathar was on Adonijah's side. And then in verse 9, Adonijah invited all his brothers and the king's sons and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. So he had essentially the top military, religious, and familial powers, it seemed to be at least on his side, or perhaps thinking about coming to his side as maybe the king's sons and brothers and other servants were at least invited there. It doesn't mean that they were necessarily helping him out, but perhaps they were. I would think they were if they were going to be aligning with him and joining with him. We thought this morning about Phinehas, and when we read about people that they joined themselves to Baal Peor, it seems here that these people were joining themselves to Adonijah. They made a clear distinctive that we're not waiting for King David to make a decision. We're not waiting for Solomon to come around. We're going to join with Adonijah. We're going to join this excitement, this newfound person in his trying to bring about his kingdom. But Benaiah was not affected by the power, that was seeming to be happening right before his very eyes with all the people that were aligning with Adonijah. Another point that he did not, he was not affected by was pretense. Verse 9, Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted cattle, and he was doing these acts to kind of even more so visually establish his throne and start this process to make him seem very legitimate. But it was very much in pretense that he was doing this, not being blessed by God, not being blessed by his father, as we'll see later, and not being obviously anointed, as was the case and what was needed to be done. He was not anointed. So he was not affected by pretense. He was not affected by power. Another thing that he was not affected by, and I want to say this reverently, because in these days, it seemed like the priests, some would do their own thing, some would distort the truth, some would not represent God the way they should. But I would say another one, he was not affected by the priest and the priest Abiathar being there and his presence. He was not affected by that, saying, oh, well, if Abiathar is there, then it's got to be right. It's got to be of the Lord. I say that reverently, but I say that with the word of God backing me up, that verse 7 makes it clear that Abiathar was there, but Benaiah still stayed apart. And I want to read you a few words. I think a few verses in Malachi 2. You don't need to turn there for sake of time, but I want to read you these because this reminds me a little bit of a priest that turned away from representing God the way they should and being careful with who they represented and what they said. Malachi 2, the Lord God is speaking here in Malachi 2. God himself says, my covenant was with him, one of life and peace. And this is speaking of Levi, his covenant with Levi. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and in equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. No, I understand Malachi was in a different time period, but the Lord God is saying something that is clear across the board, that the priests should be those that represent the law, that are careful with their lips, careful with the knowledge that they portray to others because of their very position they are in. And verse 8 says, because of what you've done, you have caused many to depart from the law. And Abiathar's presence was causing many to think, oh, Adonijah is the one we should align with, we should go with. And he was not careful to follow the king and to follow the Lord's guidance. So that was another, so we thought about the power of the people around him. Benaiah was not affected by the pretense of the sacrifices that Adonijah sacrificed. The priest that was present there, that he was not affected by. And then I actually want to use a fourth, if we think of the prestige of what was happening and perhaps what Benaiah could have done. And we're actually going to skip. I'm not trying to confuse you, but I want to use just one verse in chapter 2, verse 15. 1 Kings 2:15. This is when Adonijah later is complaining to Bathsheba and saying, you know, why is all this happening? Verse 15, he says, you know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Interesting that Adonijah later would not necessarily repent, I shouldn't use that word, but he was at least acknowledging the fact that what he did was not in accordance with the Lord, because it was his from the Lord, meaning his brother Solomon. So he's admitting it here, but we see that the prestige and the popularity that could have arisen with Benaiah, if Benaiah went with him and if Adonijah was brought to the kingship, everybody, at least Adonijah says, everybody had set their expectations on Adonijah. Why wouldn't Benaiah go with him? I mean, it makes sense. Everything was happening according to what Adonijah was saying, so he says. But Benaiah didn't go with the current. He didn't flow with everything that was happening. He stood apart. He was different. He was bold for the Lord God and for the king that was to come, King Solomon. Are we different today? Are we different and able and willing to stand up and stand against the many things that might happen around us that might seem very reasonable to latch on to? Are we different like Benaiah was? Let's go back to our story, 1 Kings 1, and we'll actually go to verse 32. We'll skip a little bit of a section, but Bathsheba went to the king, King David, and she said, this is what you told me. Solomon would be the next king. And she says it in a reverent way. And King David says, essentially, you are correct, and this is what you're going to do. You're going to take Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah. And we see in verse 33, actually, we'll start at verse 32. King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. They came before the king. The king also said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him and he shall come and sit on my throne and he shall be king in my place. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. The next verse is one of the only times we hear Benaiah speak. But Benaiah responds to King David's, to his edict, to his commandment to what they should do next, his discernment. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, verse 36, answered the king and said, amen, may the Lord God of my Lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my Lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. So we talked about earlier the people that Benaiah was affected by. He was affected by his father and his example, but here we see that Benaiah cared about the Lord God and what he says. He says in verse 36, may the Lord God say the exact same thing that you're saying right now, King David. I think it's very evident that Benaiah had a good head on his shoulders and a good heart, that he wanted the Lord's things to occur. He knew who needed to be established, the proper way should be established, and he realized that Adonijah was not doing this right and was sinning. And he says in verse 37 that he blesses King Solomon and says, may your throne even be greater than David's. He was that loyal to him and that faithful to the kingdom and to the throne. So if we continue to read verse 38, so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle, anointed Solomon, and they blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. What a great description of the joy that was brought about when the right person was brought to the table, was brought to the kingship and said, you know, this is the one that should have been anointed. This is the one that we can look forward to having above us. And we can think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who we rejoice in, and we are glad that he is our prophet, priest, and king. We are glad that he is established. He is God at God's right hand presently, and that we can rejoice seeing that he is in the right place. He is the one that is exactly where he should be, and he is above us all, and he is the ruling king, the sovereign king. He might not seem to rule now, as we know from the sin and the rampant sin that is occurring today in this world, but he will rule and is sovereign over everything. Verse 41, now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, why is the city in such a noisy uproar? While he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest. Adonijah said to him, come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news. Then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, no, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. That's certainly not good news to his ears. The king said, has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise you've heard. And also Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, may God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne. The king bowed himself on the bed. Also the king said thus, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it. Note this verse. So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his way. And what did Adonijah do? Verse 50, now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. We'll stop there for a second. Adonijah was well aware of his wrong, but he wanted to sneak it. He wanted to do it in the background and get away with it because he wanted to bring his result and bring that to pass. I was thinking of Psalm 64. Psalm 64 says, they hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. This is what happens to the wicked, the one that ignores God, disobeys God, and goes their own way. They think that they can secretively do their own thing. But in the end, the Lord God will have the truth and will have his purposes laid out and happen in the lives of these men. We see here Adonijah realizes what he has done. Doesn't seem to still be repentant of. As we can go further, he tries to underhandedly ask for Abishag, the Shunammite, from King Solomon, and we could go further. We're running out of time, but Adonijah was quite crafty in his ways, but he was struck down by King Solomon chapter 2. Benaiah, if we had time, we could look at. Actually, let's just look at a verse that references the rest of the chapter and what happens. But in 1 Kings 2 at the very beginning, we see King David realizing that he is nearing the days that he should die, and he says in verse 2, I go the way of all the earth. He's speaking to Solomon. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And so he goes through and he says a few things as his last will and testament, almost of sorts, to Solomon, and things that he needed to be careful about. And he would say to Solomon, look, you know, at verse 7, he says, Barzillai the Gileadite, you know, be kind to him, show kindness to him, because this is what he did. So he emphasizes some people that he should be take care of and be kind to, but he emphasizes some that cursed his name, like Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, in verse 8. And he makes it clear of how Solomon should deal with him and realize what he did in the past and not ignore it, but that true judgment should happen there. He emphasizes in verse 5 of 1 Kings 2 about Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and what he did to David and what he did to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa. He killed them in cold blood. And David wanted to make sure that Solomon was aware of what these men did. And we would see, if we had time, that Benaiah would take care of these men, but he would do it in obedience to the king and in guidance of the king's judgment and right judgment in understanding of what God would have acted out. And we see Benaiah doing these things for the king. So we see further his loyalty, his trustworthy nature. But see, and I wanted to emphasize this before we close, Solomon was a man that was wise, as we know, but that he didn't act out. Solomon was not affected by certain things. If we had time, we could look at Solomon wasn't affected by his own emotions or his own vendetta. He would be very clear in chapter 2 and verse 26 when he's talking to Abiathar the priest. He says, you know, I'm not going to kill you because you did these things. You were deserving of death, but I won't put you to death because you carried the ark of the Lord your God before my father David. You did these things and I'm not going to kill you because of this. You know, he didn't act out in a rash decision or an emotional outrage. He did it very carefully, but in an accordance with God's word and what God's character is, and how these people should be dealt with. Solomon was fair in his judgment and he did not back down in tough situations. We see another time where actually, in verse 31 of chapter 2, Joab was actually holding on to the altar because he was trying to avoid being killed or avoid the king himself. But, you know, the king didn't back down from a tough situation. He realized that what Joab did and what Joab was about. Joab was very, if we had time to look at his life, Joab was a man that was very selfish, very self-centered, caring about his own outcome and his outcome alone. Joab, interestingly enough, was not mentioned in David's mighty men. You would think that somebody, the king of, or the leader of the army of King David would be one of the king's mighty men. But if you look in 2 Samuel 23, one of Joab's brothers is mentioned as a mighty man. And Joab's armor bearer is mentioned as a mighty man, but Joab himself was not in the list. Quite interesting to see who was in that list and who was respectable and reputable, as we see Benaiah was. Benaiah was in that second tier of three, as we saw in 1 Chronicles 11. Just for a closing thought, in 1 Kings 2, in verse 35, after all these things were done, you know, we see Benaiah doing all these things for the king and for the Lord. First Kings 2, and we'll start in verse 34. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army, and the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Benaiah, in the end, was blessed. He was put in a position of leadership, a position where you needed to trust the man that was in that position. You can't dwindle or in your thinking of if he's somebody that's loyal or not, or trustworthy or honest or sincere in his actions. Benaiah was placed over the army, and Zadok the priest was put in place of Abiathar. These men, both of these men, Joab and Abiathar, the ones that would confer with that wretched man Adonijah that just thought he could say, I'm going to be king and I'm going to do it myself. May we be encouraged by examples like these Benaiah and Phinehas this morning, but Benaiah here tonight, of a man that was loyal to his king, loyal to his God, loyal to those around him that he needed to serve, and he realized what he was doing for Israel, and he realized what he was doing for God, and he would say, may the Lord God say the same thing as you, King David. He wanted the Lord God's words to be enacted in this very life, and may we do that in our own lives, that we might read God's word carefully, meticulously, we might memorize it, put it to use, that we might see in this very day and age that although it's tough to live in, it's tough to not be discouraged from time to time, we can be like Benaiah, we can stand up for the truth of God's word. Our God and Father, we are thankful this morning, or excuse me, this evening for the Lord Jesus and what he means to us. We're thankful that he is the one that is on the throne. We know that he has paid the penalty for our sins, that he is the king that we look forward to serving under one day in the New Jerusalem and in time to come, in all eternity, that we can learn from him. We can sit at his feet and learn of so many situations and things and stories to see how he was sovereign and enacted his divine plan and what he would have for us, and that he taught us many things. And we could see even in these examples of how Benaiah would serve his king, that we would serve our king in the most loyal and obedient and utmost manner, that we would be realizing that our lives are not our own, that we have been bought with a price, that we must conform to his image, that we must lay down our own desires, our own thoughts, our own wishes, but that we would live for him, and that we would be proactive like Benaiah as well, that if we would see sin in our own lives, that we would stop it beforehand, or that we would see ways to better ourselves, not to be better in the quotes of how the world might say, but that we would live holy as he is holy. We would imitate him, and that we would live like him, for we are Christians. Little examples of Christ, as the word would mean, that we are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, and that we would be careful about our character, our words, and our actions. We would thank you for this time that we could look into your word, and we would thank you for who you are, what you've done, and what you've done in our own lives to this day and in time to come. We thank you for the promises that we have. We would thank you for these things in your name. Amen.